Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Amen. We're doing something new specifically with this subject. It's often talked about subject, and a lot of times there's questions regarding the subject of grace. So for the past couple of weeks, Pastor Dan and the leadership team have gathered together and taken some questions from notes and from responses from the messages, and they've been doing a little audio podcast on the web app. If you go to rockchurch.com/app on your phone, you can download, or it'll give you the link to download the church app. I think you can also find it on the webpage, but they've been doing a audio podcast over the past couple of weeks, just about 15 minutes, something you can listen to on the way to work. Just kind of a debrief, or so to say, like maybe a little in-depth subject, or talk about what we talked about on the subject of what might be, or just some questions that came from it. And so I want to encourage you to grab a hold of that. You can go to rockchurch.com and listen to that. If you have a question, you can. Our web guys tells us that if you ask on Facebook, that might be a good way to do it. So anyways, just wanted to make that aware so that you can kind of get a little bit more, because I tell you what, we cannot get enough of the subject of grace. Amen. Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans in the 12th chapter? Pastor Dan was there in Romans, the 13th chapter, but Romans in the 12th chapter, we're going to talk about grace. And as we've been discussing what grace is, we've talked about the sanctification of grace, we've talked about grace and God's empowerment to lead us or allow us to live what His word demands of us. And so, as we continue the subject of grace, Peter refers to it as this multifaceted, like a diamond. There's many different ways in which we see grace, and that's why, if you wonder why is it diamonds on the backdrop, it's not because it's Californian diamonds. And, well, no, it's grace is like multifaceted, which means no matter how you look at it, light shines and refracts in a different way. And there's so many different things and ideas and what the Word of God says about the subject of grace. And so as we do it each week, we've been talking about it. We've been getting in depth to a specific subject. And today I want to talk to you about the subject of grace when it comes to serving. Now, serving's kind of awkward, if I can just be a little bit transparent with you. It's a little weird, right? I mean, you think about it, you don't know what to do. You don't know how far should you serve, or how do you serve? What's the best way? I mean, if you're like me and you're naturally an introvert, introverts unite at home alone, praise God. And it just can get a little awkward because you don't know what to say. You don't know what to do. You've got somebody at your house, or you're in a conversation or across the table with somebody, and you know you should do something, or you should say something, or how far do you go? You don't want to spend too much money on somebody. You don't want to be looked at as a cheap person or a stingy person. And it just can get a little bit awkward when it comes to the subject of serving somebody else. And then to add on top of the awkwardness of wondering how far do I go to serve, or what do I do to serve somebody else, then you add on top of that the culture in which we have created for ourselves, in which we are creating a self-centered or a self-focused culture, in which if you look at anywhere you go, you look at a dinner table at a restaurant, you look at a bus stop, you look at anybody around a line at an amusement park, and most every person around is doing what nowadays? They're looking down, right? We're looking at what interests us, what engages us, what makes me happy. And so in order to add a little bit of pressure on top of the idea of service to others or serving others, we live in a culture that's exemplifying the self-servicing life, in the sense that now when we communicate, communication's not done face-to-face anymore. If you wanna tell somebody what you really think about something, you know how to do that. The correct and the appropriate way in which you do that is to go on Facebook and let the whole world know what you think of that one person, right? And you don't even have to mention that person by name, because you just hope that by sharing your feelings, right, like that one person will know and just automatically receive and have receptivity to know that you're talking about them. And so face-to-face communication is kind of becoming this thing of the past, in which we communicate through digital mediums and social media and text messages and phones. And face-to-face communication is hard. So then you take the idea of serving and face-to-face serving. Oh my gosh. Nowadays, that's just like weird. It's just like crazy. Like, how can I serve? Here's how I can serve. I can serve in church. I can serve by coming and letting the pastor do his thing. Like, I know somebody that probably needs to hear the word of God. So what do I do? I know what I'll do. I will bring them to church to let my pastor tell them about the Word of God. Because this whole face-to-face, this whole idea of serving, this whole idea of reaching out, this whole idea of living life for somebody other than just myself. It's a little bit countercultural in our society and in our day and age, and as we continue to increase, as the generations continue to progress, it gets worse and worse. And I know what the generations look at, because it's funny, because I've got myself to that position now where you look at the next generation, you think, man, you guys are just hopeless, right? And one generation continues to look at the previous generation, or the upcoming generation, thinking like, it's just getting worse and worse. And the beautiful part about that is that the previous generation is the byproduct of the current generation's education system and mentality. So we can blame the millennials for this, but at the same time, you're like, what are you talking about? At the same time, we are the product of our culture. And ultimately, when it comes to service, as we look at where America's going, as we look at where the world is going, this is what I'm talking about, is that the idea of face-to-face human interaction and serving one another in love is growing increasingly rare. And it's something that's strange. It's something that's almost counterintuitive to have somebody do something nice for you, and you kind of ask, what do you want in return? Like, what are you trying to accomplish by this? And so the idea of service can get a little bit awkward. But you see, service is God's plan for the church. And service to others, doing life, living life for the purpose of somebody else, is God's ultimate purpose for your life. You see, in order for us to live our lives with the idea that our lives are all about achieving and attaining things for our own goodness and our own desires and our own likes and our own whatever you might have it, is an ultimate waste of the gift of God that we have on earth called life. Why? Because nobody at the end of their life on their hospital bed says, can you bring my shoes to me? Can you bring that special? I just want to have a couple of minutes with my car before I die. Right? Because those are not the things that fulfill us in life. Why? Because those are not the things that we were created for, right? We were created for the service of other people. That's the ultimate fulfillment of God's life. And I think one of my heroes, and I believe he's probably one of your heroes too, Martin Luther. I love what Martin Luther King Jr. had to say. He said, the most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? I mean, here's a man that we look to as in a nation, when we look to people to look up to, and we look at leaders, and we look at who's the next great, and who's the best plan. I mean, here's a person that his life was dedicated to a cause, but his life was not dedicated to a cause to point out how bad everything else was, but to bring light to a dark world. And in this man's life, in his vision, he says the most persistent, the most pressing thing in life, the most important question we ask ourselves is, what are we doing for others? But then when we look at the society and the culture in which we live, it's a little awkward. But Paul the Apostle talks about something today that we want to talk about in the context of speaking about the subject of grace. And grace, as Dad defined it, was God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on our behalf when we can't do it. Pastor Deborah's definition is God's power, grace is God's power in me to do what His will or His truth demands of me. Grace, we can define it simply as God's favor for us, God's stepping in when we can't make it. In Romans, the 12th chapter, Paul the Apostle speaking to the church in Rome, and he starts to talk about the subject of service. And I want to just point a couple of things out to you as we look at what the Bible, what God's Word says about you and I in the subject of grace. In Romans 12, chapter verse number 3, he says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, that's an interesting subject. That's an interesting idea if you think about it. Paul is saying, listen, don't think highly of yourself. Don't think that you're all that in a bag of chips. Why? Because God has given to every person a measure. He has dealt. He has given to each person a measure of faith. You think of it like a measuring cup. And Jesus talks about the parable of talents. And we look around and we see sometimes there are people that are more talented than us. They're graced, so we might say, to do something greater or bigger in the kingdom or in the world than we are. But Paul says, listen, don't focus so much on yourself, because God has given to each person a measure of faith. And look what he says, for we all have many members in one body, but all of the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're all connected together. There's a divine purpose, if you will, for God's plan for the church, which means that every person who is in the church, and the church is not this building, every person is in this building. Every person who is in the body of Christ, every person who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who has committed their life to becoming a disciple or a follower of Jesus. God has a divine plan, a divine purpose, and each person is interconnected with the next person so that we would all uniquely but individually but as a body together serve the body or the world around us for the glory of God, that we would live a divine purpose in our lives. You see, the beautiful thing about that idea is it doesn't matter how you came about living on this earth. It doesn't matter if you're the byproduct of something that was intentional or unintentional. It doesn't matter if your parents loved you or didn't love you. You see, we wonder and we question, what is my purpose? What is my reason? What is my existence or the cause of my existence on earth? And God has a unique and individual purpose for each and every person who's in the body of Christ. And Paul says every person, when they live into their purpose, are fulfilling the ultimate reason of existence or living together in the body of Christ. We're all connected together. So we're being many are in one body, individually members of one another. Having then, listen to this, gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Look at this. Let us use them. If in prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, what God has dealt to us. If in ministry, let us use our ministering. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's exhorting, then exhort or encourage. If it's leading, if God has made you an amazing leader, then lead with diligence. If it's showing mercy, then use that gift of mercy with cheerfulness. And so what Paul is saying is that each and every person has been given a gift, so to say, by the grace of God. You think about what grace is. In the Greek, the word grace that we use for grace is charis, which means grace. The root word of here, when we look at gifts, is the same word charis, spiritual gifts. Grace is the response of God, is unmerited favor to us to do something for us in which we cannot do on our own. And so God has given to each person the purpose in the body of Christ to have a role. You see, Christianity, the belief in Jesus Christ, the discipleship in Jesus is not a spectator sport, although unfortunately in this day and age we've seemed to have kind of leaned towards that in the sense of I'll go to church, I'll spectate the pastor, he'll tell me some things, I'll hear about what the church or what the staff members of the church are doing for the community, and that's great, and I'm so glad for that, and I'll go live my life. But you see, nowhere do we see in God's holy word in the New Testament that we see that Christianity, discipleship, or the belief in Jesus Christ is a spectator sport. Rather, what we see throughout the word of God, especially from Paul the apostle, is that each and every one of us in the body of Christ has been given a unique gift or graced with a gift to do something for the body of Christ. Every purpose or every person in this room, every person in the body of Christ has a specific grace upon them, gift upon them to fulfill in the body of Christ to serve others. Every person has been given grace, has been given a gift to serve somebody else. You see, we came, even Jesus said, I have come to seek and to serve those who were lost. The very essence of who Jesus is was to serve, to model what you and I are to do with our life, and that is to serve somebody else. But it's awkward. It's a little weird. I don't know how to serve. I don't know what to do. And Paul says, listen, God has given to you a specific and a unique gift in the body of Christ. If you're good at it, or if this is your gifting, if this is your grace, whatever it might be, if it's prophesying, then use it in faith. If it's teaching, then teach in faith. If it's ministering, what is ministering? Ministering is not the guy up here teaching the word of God. Ministering is loving on somebody. If it's loving on somebody and just sharing the love of Jesus, then use it. If it's leadership within business, then do that. If it's giving, if God has given you a grace to make money for the kingdom, then use that and do that with what God has done. Why? Because every person in the body of Christ has a specific purpose and a specific reason for their existence, and God has given you the grace to fulfill that specific purpose in life. That's something to be glad about. You see, Paul writes to the believers in Rome and he says, do what you do with the measure of faith and the gift of grace that is given to you. God has given you a divine gift, not to serve yourself, but to serve others. And we'll talk about why he gave that gift to you. But what's so interesting is I love what he says. It's so. You think about this for a moment. Paul says in the pretext of what he's talking about, he says, listen, don't get haughty about your grace. Don't get all big-headed about how good you are. Don't start believing your own propaganda of how good you are. Don't think of yourself as better than everybody else. I am all that and a bag of chips. Just don't do that. Just why? Because you've been given grace and faith. Now think about this for a moment. It's so easy for us to get wrapped up in the things that we are good at. But the question I ask is, are the things that we're good at the things that we're graced at? Are the things that we're good at the things that we're graced at? You see, think about it like this. Paul talks about faith, a measure of faith. Think about it like this. Somebody who is good at baseball, somebody who has somebody who has a 1,000 or 100% batting average, right? Like they're so good, they've never missed a hit ever in their life in baseball, right? The Cubs just won. Praise Jesus. I became a Cubs fan right after Keith Hershey finished last week, and I was a Cubs fan for about an inning and a half in that suspense, and now I'm back to where I am. I could care less. But 100%, does it take faith for that person to step out onto the bat, to step out onto the home plate and say, man, I'm really going to step out in faith and hope that I hit it? No, it doesn't. Why? Because they're gifted at it already. See, what does it take faith to do? It takes faith to do those things that we're not naturally good at. And so what happens is Paul's saying, don't believe your own propaganda. Don't get all wrapped up in yourself because you're good at something. Why? Don't think more highly than you ought to think. Why? Because it's not always the case of what you're good at, it's what you're graced at. Don't let your gifting get in the way of your grace. Because Paul says we got to use our faith and rely in God's grace to do what we do, to operate in this measure of faith and in grace. And so often what happens is we start letting our talent say, well, you know what? This comes naturally to me. So I must be graced in this area. This comes easy to me. So I must be graced in this area. And so what we do is we start focusing on what we're good at, and we start missing out on what we're graced at. Let me give you a real world illustration. I don't count myself to be a good public speaker in the sense of like captivating and engaging. Why? Because I look at your faces when I preach. But one thing I feel like that did come naturally to me is public speaking is one of the top three fears that most people on earth have. I didn't have that fear. Now, I'm an introvert. It's weird. I can't describe it. I can't explain to you. I don't do well on like personal conversations. You and I, if I don't know you very well, I'm very awkward. I don't know how to start a conversation. I don't know what to say from you. I might look across the table at the Starbucks having coffee with you and just kind of stare at you because I got no clue how to start that conversation. You get me up in front of a bunch of people and I've never ever in my life had the problem of preaching short. I have too much to say. And in college, when I was in university, and people would have to give presentations in these big classes of hundreds of students, I would just do this and say, here's the deal. I don't want to do any work. You don't want to do any public speaking. You do all the work. I'll do all the speaking. It's a partnership made in heaven. And I made my way through university doing just that. But I know that even though I might be good towards something, it's not necessarily what God wants to grace me at. Why? Because my weaknesses. You see, the desire of my heart is not to just come up here and to pontificate what we should all do, but to live the life that Jesus called each and every one of us to live and to engage with somebody and serve them on a personal level. So I'm not naturally apt to do that. So I don't necessarily need the faith to get in front of somebody and start opening my mouth. It's really easy, and it's really easy to put my foot in it afterwards. But what I do need is I do need God's grace, and I do need to step out in faith to initiate conversations with somebody when it's uncomfortable, when it's awkward, when it's weird, when all of a sudden I feel the impression of the Holy Spirit upon me say, you need to share Jesus with that person. What if they're gonna think I'm weird? You're a pastor. I still feel that way. I'll share with them when I preach. You see, don't let your gifting get in the way of your grace. Because Paul says that you are graced by God. Your talent is not your human talent. Your talent is your grace talent. You see, Paul talked about it. He said, look, I'd rather boast in my infirmities rather than my giftings. And look at this. You really want to see Paul talk about this? This is a massive subject. I want to just take you there for a moment. If you've got your Bible, just turn a couple pages from Romans to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. You want to talk about a guy who struggles and who needs some grace. Let's read what Paul the Apostle has to say. If you got your Bibles, go with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 10, especially in that first couple of verses talking about spiritual warfare. But Paul in 2 Corinthians, in the 10th chapter, he talks about, look, what are you guys doing? Why are you looking at the outward appearance of everybody? Why are you looking at somebody's giftings, somebody's talents, and determining whether or not that means that they must be graced? Well, they're good at something. They must be graced for that. Look what Paul says about his own self. Look what Paul says in verse number 10. Paul says this. He's talking to the church, and he says, for his letters, talking about himself. Y'all are saying this about me. For his letters, they say. Don't you hate when somebody says they said? Well, they're saying, who's they? Who's they? His letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. One translation says it's forgettable. So they say about me, Paul's saying, you are saying about me that when I write, I'm a heavy hitter. But then when I show up to your church and you're ready to give that love offering, what's a love offering? Love offering is when you give the speaker something. He's like, when you're ready to give that, you say, man, that you public speaking, Paul, is not your forte. Okay, you kind of stand up there, you're a little bit weak. The writings about Paul, historians say that Paul was typically a short guy, bow-legged, unibrow. That's just one of the writings that we hear about that. So they say, Paul, in person, you're not all that impressive. But your writings are heavy, they're weighty, but when it comes time to show up, you just kind of don't show up. So Paul's talking to the church. He's like, you know, here's the deal. I'm going to come to you and I'm going to tell you exactly in person what I told you in my letters, talking about weighty and heavy. But I love what he says in a couple of verses down from that, verse number 13. Paul says, he says, I'm not going to boast while how everybody else boasts. You think, if I could boast because I'm a good speaker, then I'll boast. But he says, I'm not going to boast how everybody else boasts. Why? He says, but within the limits of the sphere in which God has appointed us, a sphere which includes you. Paul says, listen, if you want me to boast, where I will boast is the limits of the sphere that God has given to me. You see, Paul says, I'm not going to boast in my public speaking ability. I'm not going to boast in my tent making ability. I'm not going to boast in all these different things in my life. Paul says, if I'm going to boast, where I'm going to boast in my life is the limits of the sphere, the area. How about this? The grace or the gifting that God has given to me. I don't care what's going on over here. I don't care if you don't think I'm a good speaker or not. The area in which God has called to me is the area in which I will stay in. What happens is we look at talents and not grace. And we start looking at somebody else and say, well, I want to serve, but I want to serve like him. I want to preach like Pastor Dan preaches. I want to communicate like Pastor Jim. I want to get down. Listen, I'll just tell you like this. I want to get down like Bishop T.D. Jakes. And I said, go. Right. We look at people's talents. We look at people's natural affinity to do something. And we say, man, if I could just serve like that. if I could just prophesy like that, if I could just exhort, like if I could just be a leader like them. And Paul says, stop looking at somebody else's circle of influence, sphere of giftings. Stop looking at somebody else's grace or talent and wanting your grace to be like their giftings. He says, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in the grace that God has given to me. Why? Because my talent is nothing. He says, I'll count it all of it. My resume that was as good as it could get as a Jew. He says, I will count it all as dung, as poo. Anyway, don't even go any further. I'm about to say something else. But he says, I would rather boast, not in my talents, not in what everybody else says is the gifting. I will boast in where God assigned me in his position. Why? Because when I'm living in the position of God, I'm living in the purpose of his kingdom. I didn't even write that down. You need to write that down. When I'm living in the position of God, you're living in the purpose of his kingdom. Dang, that was good. So you've got to embrace the grace to do what God has planned for you. See, Paul the Apostle, I love it. I love what Paul says in the previous book in 1 Corinthians. Paul talks about his past. He says, man, I was a persecutor. I was a zealot. I was crazy. I was putting people in jail. I was separating families. I got a lot of weight on my shoulders. But in 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter, Paul says it like this. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now that's not an excuse to be like, well, look, I am what I am by the grace of God. We like to flip that around. Man, you just need to work on some, I am what I am by the grace of God. Well, you got a bad attitude. Well, I am what I am by the grace of God. No. He's using it in the other context. He's saying, I should be nothing. I'm worthless. I'm the least of all of these great apostles. I'm the little guy, literally the little guy. And he says, but who I am and what God has done for me and through me and by me, I am what I am by the grace of God, not the talent of my own ability, but by the grace of God. You see, God has graced you for a specific purpose in his kingdom to serve people. What does that mean? It may not mean what you're talented at, but it's what you're graced at. What has he put upon your heart to do? Because it's going to take faith to walk in grace to do what God has called you to do. Embrace the grace of God's purpose in your life. Praise Jesus. So how do I walk in my purpose? How do I know what that is? I don't even know what my purpose in life is. I've been coming to church forever and a day trying to figure that out, but I still don't know. You got to grow in grace. The Bible tells us, Peter says, you can grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Did you know you can grow in it and keep getting it? Grow in grace. How? Through faith, through humility, and through prayer. See, God wants you to step out in faith. He's saying, quit waiting for the opportunity. Start making one. Start doing something. Step out. Start doing something with your life. The Bible says in James and in Peter, 1 Peter, that God gives what? Grace to the humble. You want to grow in grace? You want to figure out the purpose of your life? Step out in faith. Grow in grace in your faith and your humility. And listen, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians to pray without ceasing, constant communication with God. Is what it's going to take to operate and live and exist in the grace that God has given and gifted you to do to fulfill the purpose and the plan of his kingdom. You see, we just got to get out there and start doing something. My mom, I love it. Pastor Deborah, does anybody appreciate Pastor Deborah? Did y'all know that Monday was her birthday? Yeah. She is hiding under the radar, but you know what? She's going to be here this weekend. I'm just saying. She's going to be preaching this weekend. My mama always said, like Forrest Gump, my mama always told me, ministry is what your hand finds to do that's right in front of you. Ministry is what your hand finds to do that's right in front of you. But Pastor, look, I'm just trying to figure out what my grace is. What's right in front of you? Take your hands out your pockets and start doing something with your life. Start doing something. Step out in faith. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God that he would exalt you in due time and stay in constant communication, prayer with God. I love this. I love this. There's a story in the book of Acts. There's this young guy. His name's Philip. Philip was an evangelist. Philip was a preacher. Philip had a miraculous experience. An angel says to Philip, I want you to go down to this place. I want you to go to the south of Israel. All right, I want you to just hang out down there for a minute. All of a sudden, Philip's down there in the south of Israel, hanging out. He sees an Ethiopian treasury clerk. This guy's dressed to the hilt. He's looking good. He's got the outfit on. He's on a chariot, which means this guy, he's got it all together, right? And the angel of the Lord says, I want you to go overtake that chariot. So Philip starts running at the chariot, knocks on the window. Hey, man, what's going on? He hears this guy, this Ethiopian guy, reading the book of Isaiah. Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? Isn't it funny that 2,000 years ago they were asking the same question? Come on, you know you've been asked that question before. Like, hey man, what are you reading in the Bible? Oh, dude, I was reading Leviticus. Do you understand what you're reading?
Yeah. I am what I am by the grace of God.
Acts in the 8th chapter, the Ethiopian responds and he says, how can I unless someone guides me? How can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. Look at that. He asked Philip to come and sit with him. You see, you want to start stepping out in your opportunities of grace? Step out in faith with humility and in prayer. And the opportunities will present themselves. You know, one of the things I said I needed grace in, Stacy and I, we needed grace in, was personal conversation with people. I don't want to just be up here and telling people from a stage about Jesus. I want to tell people with my life. So we started praying, God, we want some opportunities. Guess what? Somebody close to us in proximity just started asking some questions. Hey, my son had this religious studies class and I read about the day of Pentecost and I don't know what that's all about. And it's like, well, let me explain it to you. And all of a sudden the door starts opening and now it's uncomfortable. It doesn't feel natural. It's kind of weird. It's a one-on-one conversation. What if they ask a question that I don't know the answer to? And all of a sudden, what am I doing? I am stepping out in my faith and in humility, understanding that it's not about me. Now I'm walking in God's grace to serve somebody else. God's grace to serve somebody else. The opportunities will present themselves. Once again, talking about Dr. Martin Luther King. Why did I like Dr. Martin Luther? Why am I quoting him tonight? I don't know. I just found some quotes and I'm like, man, that's perfect. He said this. He said, everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You only need to have a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love. That's a Christian message. Anybody can serve. You just need to have a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love, and you can do anything for the kingdom of God in God's grace, His specific gifting for you. You see, the reality of what it all comes down to is that America is coming into a new season, as we've seen that last night, seen that today. America is entering into what most of the world, or great many parts of the world, are already in, and that's called a post-Christian world. In the sense of Christianity is to the mindset of the people, I've been there, I've done that. They've heard about Jesus, they know about Jesus, they've been to church as a kid, or their parents went to church, they are affiliated or were at one point in their life affiliated. As a matter of fact, the Barna Group said last year that 46% of Americans identify now as post-Christian, which means I got a camp t-shirt in my closet to prove that I used to go to church, but I'm not there anymore. A post-Christian nation. Which means that people are less apt, and you know this, they are less apt to hear you preaching at them about the gospel. They're less apt to receive you telling them about their sin and about their wrongdoing. They're less apt to the response of receiving a tract from you as you go door to door. Why? Because we are entering a new era in America, and many parts of Europe and in the other parts of the world are already here. And so the question is, what does this have to do with my serving grace? It has everything to do with my serving grace. And let me share with you why. When we went to Israel a couple of weeks ago, I found it so amazing and so insightful to see where Israel is. You see, Israel by far is a post-Christian nation. As a matter of fact, there are rules, laws, legislations against proselytizing or preaching Christianity in Israel. What do you mean? America's supposed to support Israel. They don't like the idea of somebody from the West flying all the way across the Atlantic Ocean and trying to convert them to something else. And so they have laws, they have rules, they have regulations. You can't. Brad and I were sitting there in the Western Wall, and I was kind of like, hey, man, I just feel like jumping up like Peter and just having that Acts chapter 2 kind of, you know, like, hey, I'm going to preach Jesus whom y'all crucified. They don't do that anymore. You can't do that anymore. It's illegal. And besides that, think about it like this. It's a people group who have heard about Jesus for 2,000 years, yet still have not accepted Jesus. And so all of this Western influence comes in, and it just kind of, they throw it against the wall and it's not sticking. And we met almost every night with Messianic pastors and believers, Messianic believers. Of 11 million people in Jerusalem, there are only 15,000 Messianic Jews in Israel. It's a very small group, and they all know each other. And as we were talking, it's like one person after the next person was telling their story about how they found Jesus. And it's like, oh my gosh, are we saved in America? Like the angel of the Lord led you to on the freeway and you got a flat tire and that person came over and they started talking to you about Jesus and you said, show me where Yeshua Mashiach is in my Bible, and you open up the Bible and it's like right there and you're like, I believe in Jesus. Like, that doesn't happen out here, man. And you see, it's a different way of evangelism. As a matter of fact, we talked to one pastor. His mission, his whole ministry was ministering to Holocaust survivors. And he started talking about this. He said, you know, at first we started preaching Jesus. At first we started telling them about Yeshua. We started telling them about the message of the cross and salvation of their sins. And he asked one lady about, where's your God, or do you believe in God? And she said to him, and her response was, my God died in Auschwitz. He was a ministry to Holocaust survivors. And he said at that moment he realized that he could no longer just preach Jesus. Why? Because she shared her experience in the concentration camps at Auschwitz, and she saw every day the Nazi soldiers who imprisoned her had crosses around their necks and crosses on their belts. And she said, anything that dignifies or that is associated with that, why would I want anything to do with that? And he realized at that moment, it's not about how I preach to her anymore, but now it's about how I serve her. And my service to this 90-year-old Holocaust survivor. The fact that I love her when nobody else around her wants to love her. The fact that I'm not coming with an agenda that she sees, that she just sees that I'm a genuine person stepping out to do something for her benefit. Now all of a sudden opens the door to hear about Yeshua Mashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And that is how every day people in Israel are coming to find Jesus. It's not by the thousands, it's by the singular. But as America walks into this new culture, this new era of the post-Christian nation, people are less apt to find themselves wandering into the church, which means the season of let me bring somebody to the church so the pastor can do the service to them means now the season is we, the church, must go to the people to serve them. Each and every person within the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, has a unique and a specific gift and calling to bring a light to this world in the name of Jesus through the service of others. Jesus, out of his own words in Matthew, the 5th chapter, says, when you do good things, serve people, that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, as this nation, as this world moves beyond a message, or beyond the receptivity of somebody preaching at them, now it must go into a season in which people serve each other without an agenda, without a purpose, other than just to share the love of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world, so that the words of Jesus Christ might be fulfilled, that when they look at you and when they look at me, and it might be awkward, it might be weird, it might be uncomfortable, and it's not in my natural talent, but it is in my grace that I serve. Now all of a sudden they look at you, they look at me, they look at the church, and they see the Father in heaven. You see, the grace of God to serve others is not for your glory. It's for God's glory.
Yeah, that's good.
And that's why Paul says, don't get a big head about it. Just because you're helping people, just because you're loving people, just because you're doing good, doesn't make you better than anybody else. Why? Because it's not about your glory. It's about God's glory. And while it might be awkward, While it might feel weird, while it might be uncomfortable to step out of my comfort zone, if I can learn to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ by stepping out in faith, the measure of faith that God has given to me, if I would just humble myself and realize that it's not about my talents, it's about my grace, and if I would stay and remain in prayer, constant communication with God, I believe that God wants to awaken the church in America to do something great beyond a political greatness, beyond a social greatness. God wants to awaken the church in America to do something on a global scale, to share the love of Jesus with people that are lost and dying and going to hell every day, that we might serve them, that we might love people, that we might reflect the goodness and the message of God, a message not of condemnation, but a message of grace. Why? Because we are walking and serving in grace every day. Church, let's get out today. Let's do something with our lives in the service of somebody else, not for our own glory, but for the glory of God, of Jesus Christ, who lives on the inside of us, who has given us a measure of faith and the gift of grace to do something great for His kingdom. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. Lord, we pray as we walk out of this place, Lord, that You would just, through Your Holy Spirit, impart to us Your desire, Your plan, Your purpose for us, Lord. As the psalmist said, Lord, teach me to walk in Your will. Not to understand it, not to know it, not to comprehend it. Teach me to walk in Your will, Lord, as we look and ask for opportunities, Lord, that may we recognize that ministry is simply taking what is in front of us and putting our hand to it, Lord. I thank You that we would step out in faith, remain humble, and continually live in prayer as we seek after You, Lord, and we live in our grace and not our giftings. In Jesus' mighty name, we all said, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.